Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. Today's scripture reading is found in Matthew chapter 17, verses 8 through 20. Starting with verse 8, "And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, 'Tell no one the vision. Not until the Son of Man is raised from the dead.' And the disciples asked him, 'Then why did the scribes say that Elijah must come?' And Jesus answered, 'Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come.' And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands.' Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, kneeling before him, and said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him.' And Jesus answered, 'O twisted and faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly." Verse 19. "Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast out this devil?' Verse 20. He said to them, 'Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." That is the word of the Lord. Please be seated and pray with me. Gracious Father, thank you for the privilege it is to gather with your people, to fellowship, to sing praises to your glorious name, and to hear the preaching of your word. Father, we need to hear from you. We don't need to hear the words and ramblings of a man, but we need to hear what you have to speak to us, the living Christ. Lord, without faith, it's impossible to please you. And yet, it's not something we can generate on our own. Ultimately, whatever faith we have comes from you. Speak to us this morning. And open our ears that we might hear, and our minds that we might understand, and our hearts that we might perceive what you have to say to us this morning. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen. Two Sundays ago, we were on the mountaintop with Jesus and three of his most trusted disciples. After enduring the challenging and difficult teaching that Jesus gave regarding the difficult road that lay before his disciples, explaining the high cost of being a follower of Christ, he gave Peter, James, and John the incredible privilege to get a foretaste of his second coming and his glory. Incredible. For just a brief moment, Jesus took off that mask. The glory that was hidden inside a mere mortal body. And he showed them the glory of the only begotten Son, the Son of God. I tell you, this is yet another proof that Jesus was God. Because I tell you, no mere man could have resisted the temptation to show who he really was. But these three, Peter, James, and John, they were the only ones who got to see who Jesus really was. How different from us. We can look really impressive on the outside, but on the inside, we know we're sinners. We know that behind all the fancy clothes and the impressions that we try to make is a little person that knows that they are in desperate need of a Savior. But joining Jesus in this unprecedented and unique experience were two of the greatest prophets in Israel's history. You had Moses, who represented the law. You had Elijah, who represented the prophets. Truly, he is the God of the living and not the dead. Isn't that comforting? When we read the Word of God, we're talking about people who are alive, not people that are dead. They speak to us. They showed up for this momentous occasion to talk to Jesus about his soon exodus, departure from this earth. As an ultimate confirmation, God the Father came in the form of a bright cloud, just like he did in the time of Moses, and gave his personal endorsement, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Is that amazing? That's the same message we get today. Listen to the words of Christ. And hearing the powerful and the commanding voice of God the Father, what did the disciples do? They fell prostrate before the ground in sheer terror. I can't imagine what the voice of God Almighty must have been like, but they were down on the ground. Matthew 17:7, I love this. Jesus came and he touched them in their terrified state, saying, "Rise, have no fear." Maybe some of us need to hear that message this morning. Maybe we feel paralyzed in fear, and the Lord touches you through his word and says, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Just like that, it was over. Now, sometimes, on occasion, we get an opportunity to have a mountaintop experience with God. And we just, if we could just stay there on the mountaintop. But more often than not, we wake up and we're exactly where we were. And the problems remain, the challenges remain. Peter, speaking on behalf of all the disciples, said, "Lord, can we stay here? We'll build some shelters for all of you, for Moses, for Elijah, for you, and we'll just hang out here. Can we do it for as long as possible?" But that wasn't God's plan. You see, Jesus had the most important task that anyone had in all of creation: to redeem man from their sin. And yet, what a breathtaking experience these three disciples had. Nobody except these three were given this incredible privilege. And you could see them talking on the way down home. "Boy, wait till we tell the other guys what we just saw." And then Jesus issues a gag order. Verse 9, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision." Seriously? This is the greatest thing I've ever experienced, and you're telling me not to share it? You know, sometimes there are blessings that God gives to us that we don't need to share with other people. Some experiences are just between us and the Lord. Just like in any intimate relationship, it's a good reminder to all of us. But, you know, this was not a suggestion. This was a command. Do not speak about it. I could just picture the disciples saying, darn it. Man, I should have taken a selfie with Moses and Elijah when I had the chance. Or, man, I could have gotten their autograph. But isn't it ironic? They had Jesus with them. But isn't that like us? We think, well, Jesus is not enough. We need a sign. We need some experience. We need something. And the Lord says, I've given you my word. I've given you my Holy Spirit. That's more than anything that you need. And why did Jesus keep talking about rising from the dead? They couldn't get that. And if we were there, we wouldn't have got that either. They were thinking the same thing we're thinking. Wouldn't it be better if he never died? See, man's thinking and God's thinking are totally different. We need to remember that always. No doubt there were questions swirling around in their head. One of them was, you know, they saw Elijah, and one of the things the scribes kept poking on was, well, if Jesus is the Messiah, where's Elijah? Because Elijah's supposed to come and prepare the way for the Lord. So they need their own confirmation that Jesus really is the Christ. So verse 10, then why did the scribe say that first Elijah must come? And as always, Jesus' answer surprised them. Verse 11, Elijah does come and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased, which meant they killed him. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. There goes Jesus talking about suffering again. What a downer. We just want uplifting messages. God says, I need to tell you the truth. And there is suffering involved in following me. But verse 13, the disciples understood, finally, that Jesus was speaking to them of John the Baptist. But before we think too lowly of the disciples, we can turn to John 1:21, where the people asked John the Baptist directly, hey, are you Elijah? And you know what John the Baptist said? No, I am not Elijah. Wait a minute, is there a contradiction? No, there's not a contradiction. I'll tell you this, Jesus' words take precedent over everyone. Maybe John the Baptist didn't even realize that he was the Elijah that was prophesied. But Jesus knew, and he explained to them that in fact, John the Baptist was the one that fulfilled the prophecy that Elijah would come and prepare the way. Sadly, Israel and her religious leaders rejected both the forerunner and the Christ, fulfilling prophecy and being accountable for their wicked sin of unbelief and even for murdering the forerunner and the Christ. It is passages such as this that remind us that we need to tread lightly whenever we read of unfulfilled prophecies. They will be fulfilled, but they may not happen exactly as we think. And we need to stay humble. We need to stay teachable. We need to stay vigilant. And we need to keep searching the scriptures to make sure that things are in accordance with the Word of God. As they continued down the trek of this mountain, there is that ever demanding crowd. They constantly are looking for things. How many miraculous signs did Jesus have to perform? For 2.5 years, he gave them all these incredible miraculous signs. He gave them the truth from heaven. But there they were, always wanting something from Jesus, but never willing to listen and never willing to obey. So one desperate man pressed to the front of the line and he paid homage to Jesus by kneeling in front of him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly," which means that the entire family was suffering terribly. This idea was of an intense and a continuous ongoing suffering. You know, it's one thing to have a pain that goes away. It's another thing to have chronic pain or suffering that just seems to go on and on and on. Thankfully, we get further details about this in Mark 9 and Luke 9. So I'm going to be borrowing liberally from those portions of scripture as well, but I would encourage you to look at that later. But in Luke, we find out that this boy is this man's only child. How interesting. This man brings his only child to the only begotten of God the Father. Furthermore, we find out that this father is aware that this ailment is not just physical, but it's spiritual. There is an evil spirit that seizes the boy, causing him to cry out, convulsing him so that he foams at the mouth. What would you do? I mean, you take him to the ER. They're not going to know what to do in a case like that. You have a son that is like having what looks like an epileptic seizure, and he's foaming at the mouth. They call him an unclean spirit, a demonic spirit. In any case, both the boy, the father, their entire family was living in constant agony and in fear. So the father went on to explain that the demon would often throw the boy into fire or water. Can you imagine watching your son constantly because this demonic spirit is throwing him into water or fire, endangering his life? Constantly in jeopardy? Well, this man begged his disciples, Jesus' disciples, to cast out this oppressive demon, but they couldn't do it. Both Matthew and Luke record a surprisingly harsh reply from the lips of Jesus. I mean, here's this tender moment where the father brings his son who's been in agony, and Jesus is frustrated. Yeah, Jesus got frustrated. He says, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you?" Exactly who was Jesus addressing these words to? I think we need to be careful how we unpack this. He was not talking to his disciples, because the disciples had faith. Small faith, but they had faith. And he's not referring to the man, because the man also exhibited a small amount of faith. He's talking about the gawking crowd, just wanting to hang out. Oh, I want to see yet another miracle. Not because they want to believe, because they thought it was cool. I tell you, those Christians who want to hang out at church because it's cool or because it's a big deal, they're not going to make it. They won't be able to handle the trials and difficulties of this life. Yeah, Jesus had been teaching and preaching and doing miracles for 2.5 years, and Jesus was getting weary. We get a window into the soul of the Son of God. He suffered. We get frustrated, don't we, when we know the truth and we're trying to convince someone this is the right way to do it, and people just won't listen. You say, I'm going to do it my way. And you know from experience that that's just going to lead to a dead end or to trouble. You know, we call it, we can see this train wreck coming, right? But people don't listen. Well, imagine Jesus, the Son of God, trying to tell people, I've got something so much greater than the things of this life. I have eternity for you. And all they want was another little show, another little miracle. Later on in Matthew, Jesus would say, many are called. Everyone is called, but only few are chosen. Only few are elect. So Jesus finally commanded the man to bring the son to him. And Luke tells us that while he's bringing his son, the demon threw the boy to the ground. I mean, imagine that. This demon from inside this boy throws him down to the ground. It's hard. It's an eerie scene. Jesus, he rebukes the demonic spirit and then compelled him to leave the boy. There's no theatrics. It's not everyone stand back, watch me. He just tells the demon, get out of the boy. That's power. There's no fancy incantations. It's just get out. And the demon had no choice, because he was sitting before the awesome Son of God. How hard it is to get the dichotomy of how the demonic spirit saw the Son of God versus the mere mortal human beings who despised Jesus, who thought he was an entertainer and nothing more. So in the immediate aftermath, the boy lay motionless like he's dead. He's just, something happened. This demonic spirit had left the boy for the first time. What a tender picture. The Lord Jesus took the boy by the hand and he lifted him up. And as he arose, one can only imagine the incredible thankfulness, the peace and the joy that filled the father's heart. I can't imagine the burden of caring for a son who is demon-possessed and constantly trying to kill himself. What an incredible gift. Something that money can't buy. Something that all the resources of the earth cannot deliver. The Lord gave freely. Verse 19, afterwards the disciples came to Jesus privately, because it's kind of embarrassing before all the crowd to say, Lord, how come we couldn't do this? If you recall back in Matthew 10:18, Jesus gave them the power to cast out demons, to heal the lame. I could just see the disciples talking amongst themselves, oh, you know what, this must have been a super important, you know, it's an outlier case. I mean, this is beyond our capabilities. This is, I want to understand, you know, what are the cases where our power works and our power doesn't work? Maybe this is the type only Jesus himself can do. I get that. You know, there's some things I can do that's delegated by God, but this one, this is only Jesus for him to do. But you know, Jesus is like a tough coach who is trying to train his athlete for Olympic glory. He doesn't wink at them and say, oh, you've done enough reps, why don't you take the rest of the day off? No, he's got big things in store for his disciples. So there's no gentle encouragement here. Nice try, guys. You did your best. Oh, this demonic spirit is more than you guys can handle. No, that's not what Jesus said. He slapped them in the face with the rebuke. He said, it's because of your little faith. That's not very kind, Lord. You hurt my feelings. You know, sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes we have to absorb the truth so that we can get better. You know what I've learned? My biggest enemy, it's myself. It's not the devil. It's not my enemy. It's not my wife. It's not my kids. It's not my coworkers. The biggest detriment is right in the mirror. And Jesus is kind enough to point that out to us. When we read the Word of God, it's speaking to us. Don't worry about what it has for somebody else. Think about what the Lord is saying to you through His Word. It is sobering. It comes at us sometimes like an enemy. But you know, that's what we need to grow, to be strong. That hurt. The reason why you couldn't cast out this demon is not because I didn't give you enough power. It's because you didn't have enough faith. Ouch. That wasn't the answer they were expecting. Imagine praying, Lord, save this person that I love. Or praying for whatever it might be, a job, or you name it. And the answer comes back. It's because you don't have enough faith. That's not the answer I was hoping for, Lord. That's the answer we got. I tell you, it's easier to see in other people, isn't it? We don't like the truth because the truth can hurt. Sometimes, out of love, we don't speak the truth to people because we don't want to hurt their feelings. We don't want them to get mad at us. But we also know without the truth, that person is stuck and they cannot grow. To be sure, little faith is way better than no faith. So let's not get confused. Better to have a little faith than no faith. It's the difference between being in hell and the kingdom of God. But let's remember, Jesus was never haphazard in his rebukes. He was focusing on transitioning away from the faithless and twisted generation to his disciples. He was spending less and less time from this time forward. His focus is going to be on his disciples. He has 6 months to go before he's going to be crucified. These disciples still look like toddlers who are wobbly walking. And so, from Jesus' perspective, ready or not, the time has come. The training wheels need to come off. You know, that's how spiritual growth works. Most of the time, I can guarantee you, we feel like we're not ready. I need more time. And God says, no, you've had enough time. The training wheels are coming off. It's time for you to ride that bike. And you may fall. You may scrape your knee. But it's time to ride that bike. He needed to prepare these disciples. They had small faith. It needed to grow. I thought it'd be interesting to look at other examples where Jesus talked about small faith so that we have a clear picture. Because when we think of small faith, I think we have a different picture. Oh, yeah, I don't have small faith. I have great faith. No. We're the ones that have small faith. So let's look at a few other examples from the Word of God of what Jesus calls small faith. Matthew chapter 8. When the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee, and a sudden storm came. Now Jesus was so tired, he's sleeping. How tired do you have to be to sleep in a boat when it's storming and the boat is rocking to and fro? He's out. I don't know, that's a fatigue that I can't even comprehend. He's just so exhausted. This was the human side of the Lord. These macho fishermen were scared. Scared for their lives. These guys knew how dangerous these waves were. And so they cry out to him. They waited as long as they could, but they thought this is the end. So they said, save us, Lord, we're perishing. They thought they were going to die. Jesus tells the wind to shut up, be still. Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? I don't know. If I were a disciple, I wouldn't think that that was small faith. I thought I was going to die. You know how many people in this world are afraid of dying? Not enough. You see a lot of the crazy things that happen with COVID? It's because people are afraid to die. Dying is not the worst thing that could happen to a person. To go to eternity in hell is the worst thing that could happen to a person. Let's not get confused. Matthew 14. Once again, we're on the Sea of Galilee. But this time Jesus is not in the boat. It's more scary because it's dark and he's walking on the water. And they thought it was a ghost. They were freaked out. Jesus likes to freak us out. Because, you know, it's interesting. When life gets difficult, what are you reaching for? Who are you reaching for? Who do you call in that day when it feels like all is lost? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you go straight to him. So here is Peter. Peter's the only one who has the courage to say, you know, that's the voice of the Lord. Where the Lord is, I want to go. So Peter, the other guys are scared. They're like, Peter, you go ahead. We'll keep an eye on the boat. So he's walking on the water. Peter's the only other person than Christ who was walking on the water. But what happened? He started looking at the waves, the wind. This can't be happening. And of course, you get your eyes off Jesus, you're going to start sinking. So again, he cries out, Lord. And you would think the Lord would say, good job, Peter. You're the only guy that was willing to come out of the boat. You get an A for effort, dude. You were the only one. Now what did Jesus say? You have little faith, Peter. Why did you doubt? Lord, that's not very encouraging. That's not very nice. But it was the truth. Because the faith that Peter had was not going to be sufficient for what the Lord wanted him to do. Are you starting to get an idea of what Jesus calls little faith? It's very humbling. Very humbling. Even after the resurrection, he kept telling them for 6 months, I need to die. I need to die. I need to be raised again. They didn't get it. Don't be too hard on them. They didn't understand. Luke 24, this is after the crucifixion. Two of his disciples are dejected. They're walking on the road to Emmaus. They're like, man, I thought Jesus really was the Christ, but we saw him die. How can this be? And then Jesus disguises himself. He walks along. Hey, what are you guys talking about? What, are you the only person around here that didn't get the news that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified? No, tell me. Picture this. This is Jesus walking alongside of them. He lets them talk, and then verse 25 of Luke 24, he says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer all these things to enter into his glory? That's small faith. They didn't believe. And the last example I'll give you is Mark 16. This was after the resurrection. This was when the 11 disciples all got together. He rebuked them for their hardness of heart because they refused to believe those who saw him after he had risen. What? You won't believe because it's in a book? You need to see it yourself? just like he said to Thomas. Thomas, put your hand in my side. Is that what it's going to take for you to believe? Look at the scars on my hands. Is that going to be enough for you to believe? You believe because you saw. But blessed are those who hear and believe. This is a big deal to anyone who calls himself a Christian. First of all, do you have genuine faith? That's why the Bible keeps telling us, examine yourselves. Are you just a talker? Or do you really believe? Do you have fruit in your life? Are you a member of the family? If you are, act like you're a member of the family. That's all Jesus is saying. Boy, these are hard words because it's a hard path. Jesus warned us, right? If we're not willing to take up our cross and follow him, we're not worthy to be his disciples. Boy, if you really examine just these few examples, we can see that Christ's expectations are very high. They're not low. In fact, I tell you, what he asks us to do is impossible in the flesh. Cannot be done. It can only be done through the Holy Spirit in us. You know, we have to always remember that there is only one judge. We're so driven by the fear of what people think of us, are we not? Oh, I can't wear that in public because someone might see me and say something. There's only one judge whose opinion counts. And he doesn't look at the outside. He only looks at the inside. He is the judge. And it's scary, but he's given us his rubric. You know what that is? It's a sheet with a list of things that are the criteria. It's here for those who are interested. Who care? In the end, it's only his assessment that counts. Everyone else's opinion means nothing. It's truly convicting. You know why? Because without exception, every single one of us who is a follower of Christ, we are guilty of having little faith. That's the truth. Does it hurt? I hope it hurts. It's meant to hurt. It's meant to spur us on. At the same time, it's important to see that Jesus' expectations are not the same for everybody. The Lord demonstrated great patience with this beleaguered father who was carrying the weight of having this demon-possessed son for I don't know how many years. But he was tough on his disciples. Isn't it good to know the Lord is fair? He's just. He promises never to give us more than what we can handle. not what we think we can handle. What we can really handle, what he expects us to handle. And I'll tell you this, it's more than what we think. That's why we need to pray. This man humbly bowed his knee in an act of submission and reverence to Christ. He referred to Jesus as rabbi, as teacher, as Lord. Mark 9:22 records the Father's request to Jesus. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. What did Jesus say? If you can. Do you know what you're asking me? Do you know who you're talking to? If you can, help me. Well, he had a little different. This wasn't the same as how he dealt with the disciples, but he slapped this father's face with the rebuke. All things are possible for the one who believes. And the father, proving that he had at least a little faith, immediately cried out, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Sometimes we just need to cry out to the Lord. You know what? I'm not where I ought to be, Lord, but help me. And you know what? He will hear you. Isn't that comforting? Important. Only after that did Jesus heal the boy. It was a test. But he healed the boy. Let me ask you, why did that boy and his family have to suffer so much? Was it their fault? I'll tell you this, except for the grace of God, if you don't belong to Christ, the demons have full access to you. You have no protection if you're not a child of God. The bottom line, those who are apart from Christ are subject to the whims of the evil one. The Bible does not explain the reason for the family's oppression by the devil. The most important fact is that Jesus came and met them at their time of great need. The Bible doesn't always tell us why, but it tells us if we are in need to go to Christ. Here's the important thing. If the suffering through the demonic oppression was the impetus that led them to Christ, then ultimately it was a good thing. God will not always answer the question of why. Well, how did I wind up? What did I do to deserve to be in this situation? Maybe you did something. I don't know. But if that situation points you to our Savior, then it's a good thing. Because belief in Jesus is eternal life. And Jesus gets the glory for that. Praise God for the trials that lead us to Him. We don't need to be thankful for the trials. Trials are no fun, but if those trials lead us to Christ, then they're a good thing. The little faith of the father was encouraged by Jesus. However, little faith demonstrated by the disciples was unacceptable. There are different messages here. So we're going to take a little more time to talk about what is little faith versus what is great faith. And it's surprising how small that difference is. This is a very convicting portion of Scripture, but thanks be to God for His timeless and priceless Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Your Word is life. It's convicting. It comes at us like an enemy sometimes. It makes us feel uncomfortable. It puts us in our place. It helps us to realize that apart from You, we can do nothing. Heavenly Father, each of us are carrying burdens of different sizes. Some of them are of our own making. Some of them are from the brokenness of this world. And some of it is because demons have placed weights on our shoulders that don't belong there. We're helpless apart from You. Lord, thank You that You use every situation and circumstance to draw us to You. Help us, Father, to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. Lord, we can't imagine the things that You have planned for us, but the things You want us to do are harder than we can imagine, but yet so much more glorious than we can imagine as well. Thank You that You love us enough to speak the truth to us. Holy Spirit, quicken these truths to our hearts that we might desire to let go of the things of this world and cling to Christ. For His sake I pray. Amen.